All right, Hebrews, yeah. Have continuous brotherly love. And I didn't record that, unfortunately, but we're on B. Hospitality. Go ahead, Ediberto, you're in Leviticus 19:34.
But the strangers that dwell with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord.
That's in the Old Testament. You don't hate the weirdo, the guy who's different than you. You love them. Because why? Because there's a day when you are the stranger in Egypt. So you take care of the people who are different than you. Now, that doesn't mean if they're morally doing something wrong. But if they're different, just because they're different doesn't make them wrong. Okay, let's look at Deuteronomy 10. Yes, sir.
The strangers looking here, Pastor, is unbeliever. Unbeliever.
They may be unbelievers, or they may just be from another country. Mm. That's the point. The foreigners, let's put it that way. People who are strange to them. Not necessarily pagans, all right? But people who are just coming through, who are buying and selling, don't go, well, they're not Jewish. Let's get them. They're not like us, so let's take advantage of them. Okay? That's the point. Deuteronomy 10, verses 18 and 19, also, Ediberto, if you don't mind. Deuteronomy 10, 18 and 19.
He that execute the judgments of the fatherless and widow and loveth the strangers is giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the strangers, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt.
Yes. So God says, I honor those who execute judgment, who stand for and protect, fatherless, the widows, and protect the stranger. Just because he's different. That is a fundamental civil law. But it ought to be in our moral constitution that, hey, we take care of strangers. Right? Somebody calls you to your door, you go, I don't know them. Okay, well, still be hospitable. Why? Because people have been hospitable to angels in the past. Some of the examples I've got you where an angel was unknown to the observer because they look like who? What kind of person do they look like? Men. You never met a female angel. They all look like men. And you got Manoah who's sitting there, he's talking to an angel who tells him that he and his wife are going to have a baby. What was his baby's name going to be? Samson. Abraham entertained angels. They came up to him. Three of them were coming to him. One of them stayed. Two of them went down to Lot. Abraham entertained strangers. Lot entered. Jesus, Matthew 25 says, when you did things to the least of my brethren, you actually did it to me. So sometimes when you're entertaining strangers, people who are the least and the least important, and really, who are these guys? When you take care of somebody, you're taking care of Jesus. So angels never show off. If they're a biblical angel, they never show off. They usually just deliver a message from God. C. Look at verse 3. It says, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Like as you remember when you were a stranger, also think of yourself as if you're in the body with them. Verse 3 tells us, to pray for believers who are suffering. That's sympathy. Have sympathy. Christians, if there's anything that ought to be practical in a Christian church, it's sympathy. I'm very straight down the line with my doctrine. Man, we ought to overlook a lot of sin in people's lives and just have sympathy to them. Now, that's one side of it. This is have sympathy for people who are going through hard times because they're staying right. I'd rather praise and stand up and praise somebody who has struggled to stay off of cigarettes and not pick them up, instead of always, you know, having sympathy towards people, as we do, towards people who are struggling with drugs and drink. I stand up and I applaud somebody who stayed true and who struggled and lost all their friends for it. I like picking up pieces, but I love praising people who struggled and these aren't bonds to sin, but in prison because they did right. So Paul says, pray for those who are in prison, like Paul was at that time, suffering adversity. Make sure you pray for them as if you're experiencing what they're experiencing. You know, our prayer list on Wednesday night, that is so that we pray as if those are our prayer requests. Okay? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:26, you know, the body, when one member suffers, all members suffer. Hey, when I stub my big toe, the entire body is aching with that big toe, isn't it?
That's right.
All right. And when one of us is hurting, all of us should hurt, is the point. In many nations today, Christians are permitted to conduct their assemblies as they wish without interference or authorities conquering us. And give me a second, this thing. All right. In a lot of nations today, people are able to have church without interference. But in other countries, Christians are harassed and sometimes put in prison for their religious beliefs. Most countries, it is not so easy to do as in Ireland. I've always said Ireland is one of the easiest countries to start a church in. Good night. There should be 500 churches started here because it's so easy. Those of us who are free to assemble as we wish, to pray, to study the scriptures, must always be aware that there are fellow members of the body of Christ who are prevented by force and violence from such religious activities. D, stay sexually pure. Verse 4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. So therefore, marriage is pure and clean and honorable. It still ought to be held up very high. It's something to do. Marriage bed is not defiled. All other beds are filthy. The marriage bed is honorable. Yes, Eddie.
What are whoremongers?
So a whore is a harlot, and a monger is somebody who loves them. A whoremonger? You ever heard of a fishmonger?
Oh yeah, yeah.
Right, a whoremonger is somebody who goes around and Saturday nights he's going looking for a harlot. That's a whoremonger, a harlot seeker. And the marriage bed, just a point, that bed is, somebody says, like a lot of Catholics are prudes, man. They go, oh, sex is evil. Slap them. Sex is wonderful in the marriage bed. But outside of it, it is filthy. See, the Catholic Church thought that the first original sin was sex between Adam and Eve. That's stupid. You have two naked people. What do you think they're going to do? Two naked consenting adults? So sex was not the problem. Sex outside of marriage is adultery and whoremonger will be judged by God, New Testament, judged. Especially Christians, and Paul is warning Christians. Judgment will begin in the house of God. E, be content. Probably one of the hardest commands against the modern age is contentment. Verse 5 and 6 is, let your conversation be without covetousness. You know what leads to? What leads to lust and adultery? Fornication.
Covet.
Discontentment. Discontentment. And discontentment is because you're not willing to wait and say, God, I'm going to wait on you. Contentment is a great cure for sexual immorality if you can get your heart fixed. Be content with such things as you have. Paul says, if you're single, stay single. If you're married, stay married. If you're single and you need to get married, praise God, prepare, but don't be discontent. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. So, conversation is your whole life. That's what your conversation is. They're the words that you say and the actions that speak louder than your words. He says, number two, no covetousness at all. No covetousness. What commandment tells us to not covet? The tenth. In the Catholic Church, it's the ninth and the tenth. It's kind of stupid. They divide up one commandment into two. But that's funny. It's easy to overlook the last commandment, isn't it? Number two is covetous. No covetousness. The tenth commandment is so easily ignored. Covetousness is an over-eager desire for the wealth of this world, envying those who have more than we do. Somebody else is married. Somebody else is free to be kissing. Somebody else has, look, they got so much free sex. Look at all this stuff and look at what's on television. I tell you what, being single, watching television would drive me batty. Because I'm sitting there with Josh, sitting with Sarah, and all of a sudden you see two people kiss. And it looks so easy. They just was, within 30 minutes they're kissing. It's not real. It doesn't happen unless you're both drunk. Amen? But to them it's like, how come I can't do that? Pure discontentment, and it leads to frustrated lust is what it does. So number three, get rid of your love for things, and especially your love for money. Isn't that the root of all evil? Mm-hmm. every trouble in your life is because you covet something. It is better to have work than it is to have money. Would you agree with that? Amen. I hope you agree with that. Be content with what you have. And that's hard. In whatsoever state I am, I have determined to therewith be content. Why can we be content? Because we possess Jesus. Because you possess the owner of this planet. Because Jesus will never abandon us. I like this. I just sitting there thinking about this the other night. He's content with me. I can be content with him. Adultery and whoremongery is because of discontentment in the marriage bed. Why does a man step out of his relationship with his wife? Because he thinks he can have a better relationship with somebody else. That's rough. She doesn't make it easy for me. Well, we don't have enough close time. You're discontent. There's something maybe wrong. You maybe need to deal with it. But discontentment will drive you into another bed. You can be content if you already belong to the Lord Jesus. You know what the servant's illustration in Numbers is? A servant who loves his master does one thing. He takes his ear and allows his master to put a hole through his ear so that everybody can know that man is a permanent bond slave of that master and never wants to leave. And, you know, if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, it ought to be self-evident. No matter what scars you carry, no matter what pain you go through, I belong to him. And if I lose everything else, I'm happy to be his servant. That's the picture that's illustrated in the book of Numbers of the servant. Because with Jesus, no one can hurt you. So we may boldly say, what can man do unto me? What can singleness do unto me? Don't worry about what your wife will do to you. You know, I've been at many a door, knocking at the door, and a man opens the door, begin to witness, and you hear that woman behind the door move up real close, and he goes, I gotta go! And it's his wife or his mother shutting him down. Don't fear what your wife will do, or your enemy will do. Don't fear anyone hurting you. So, you better just be content. Learn to be content. Honor your pastor. That's an order. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Look down at verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now remember to honor them in two ways. Go to 1 Thessalonians 5:17, John. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Oh, sorry, you got to repeat.
No.
1 Thessalonians 5:17. Remember them in two ways. Nope, it's not 5:17. I'm sorry. 1 Thessalonians. Maybe it's 1 Timothy 5:17. Yes, 1 Timothy. I apologize.
That the others that rule will be counted worthy of double honor?
Double honor.
Especially they who labor in the word of God.
All right, there are two honors. You have two honors that you owe to a pastor. One is to give him respect, to respect him. You pray for him. You respect him. He has a position of authority. He's not perfect. Some people lift up the pastor way up too high. But I think you need to lift him up a little bit because he has a position of authority, just like you honor the T-shirt, or you like your honor, the judge. You know, you stand before a judge and say, what do you want? You're not going to get very far. But you say, your honor, because he has a position of honor. And secondly, with pay. Honor your pastor with pay. Galatians 6:6, John, do that one as well.
This is right, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teaches him on
the... To communicate back, is what he's saying. If you've been taught in spiritual things, Paul says, It's not ungodly for you to respond with carnal things, with pay. Pay the pastor. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. I mean, sinners are referred to as fish, but pastors are referred to as ox. That's kind of a cruel thing. Really. Anyway. So honor your pastor. Get to know them. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13, Barry.
Brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you and esteem them very highly and love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves.
Wow. I get to know him. Don't leave the pastor. Well, I'm sure he's fine. No, pray for him. Get to know him. Find out what his needs are. Find out what he struggles with. Be a blessing to his wife. Be a blessing to his kids. Get to know him. Pastor's not, well, you know, they don't want to bother the pastor. Well, no, a lot of people do bother the pastor. Some of them say, what? I don't know. Some people just want to have a buddy-buddy relationship with the pastor, and he can't be buddy-buddy with everybody. But get to know him. It's nice to actually, you know, friends do care about one another and care about the pastor. Get to know them. Number three, they have the rule over you. Notice the word, fill in rule and obey. They rule, not only suggest. Sometimes I suggest, well, maybe you ought to wait. Well, maybe you don't need to take that job. Sometimes I say, you need to get out of that thing. You need to bring your wife to church. You need to just put your foot down and be the man in your home. And that's a rule. I'll tell somebody, if you're going to be a member, you need to be a tither. That's a command. If you're going to be a member, you need to shut your mouth and not complain. If you got any problem, bring it to me. That's my rule. Somebody's going to say something. What are you going to raise your
hand? I was just saying, for them, was it rule first?
Rule, so obey them. It's not obey, so rule them. It's rule, so obey your pastor. They have authority from God. They are just as authoritative as the guard. I mean, if the guard came into your house, Barry, and said, Barry, don't you ever go fast again on the South Link. We've caught you three times now going 94 miles an hour on the South Link trying to get home. Don't do it. Would you go, who are you? Or would you say, yes, sir, thank you for having grace with me, sir. I don't want to be in jail, sir. I don't want to have 16 points on my license. He has authority, doesn't he? All right? And if your pastor says, I don't want you to have this problem anymore. I think you need to just put that thing behind you and let's go forward. The pastor has that kind of rule. At least he should. Well, he's not. Okay, you see the opposite there, but Paul doesn't make that statement. He says, obey them to have a rule over you. There's another verse that says that they're not to lord it over you. But this verse is just a reminder to the Jews who are coming out from under the Pharisees and going, well, I'm not going to let anybody have that rule over me. And Paul's saying, yes, you will. You are to let pastors have rule, just like you let the Pharisees. Now let the pastors, they're watching for your soul. Pharisees are watching for your pocketbook. All right? So there is, I know what you're saying, but the point being here is Paul's just making it really clear, don't shy away from authority in your life. They speak the word of God, not their own opinions. They will have to give an account to God for how they dealt with you at the judgment seat of Christ. Either they will be timid, and they'll be in trouble then. Well, I didn't want to upset Eddie. You know, Eddie's just got such an explosive character that if I really tried to put my foot down, he would have blown me out of the water. Lord, what was I supposed to do? Or he's supposed to be able to say faithfully, I dealt with Eddie, and he just was disobedient, so you'll be in trouble if you don't obey. So any real pastor only rejoices when his flock lives right and lives for God. They live as an example to follow. Look back there in verse 7. It says, remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. What is the end of their conversation? Verse 8, Jesus Christ. He's the end of their conversation. He's the focus of everything they say. He never changes, so their message should never change. So your fill-in number 7 is Jesus Christ. Number G, verse 9, be stable in your doctrine. Too many people who get started off in one thing and then they change and they change and they change. Verse 9, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with
grace.
And not with meats, which have not profited them that which have been occupied therein. Verse 10, we have an altar, whereof they, the Old Testament Jews, the Pharisees, the Judaism religion, they have no right to eat which serveth the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Now, he's using an illustration there. I'm talking about it. Be stable in your doctrine. First of all, doctrine is what you summarize from the Bible. That's what doctrine is. The Bible is not doctrine. All right? Doctrine is what you understand the Bible to be teaching. Okay? So, there are doctrines that are just clear. Marriage is honorable. That's a doctrine. Marriage is honorable. But I build a doctrine on marriage from that verse and plus a bunch of other verses, and I have a concept of marriage, okay, that I take from the Bible and I summarize it from Bible verses, all right? Doctrine is what you summarize from the Bible. Number two, doctrine labels you. It identifies you as distinct from everyone else. Graham, look at Romans 16, verses 17 and 18.
Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple.
Wow. So doctrine will identify you, and if somebody has different doctrine, you ought to go, they're different. And let them be different, okay? Somebody says, well, they're so many different doctrinal stands on this and all that. Good, good. I don't care. I mark them and I say I stay away from them because my doctrine I'm trying to get from the Bible. If I have one Bible, all right, AV 1611, there are going to be different doctrines on each one of them on the second coming. All right, that is a doctrine. All right, you have one on the virgin birth. Okay. There are all kinds. But if I have one Bible, and if everybody stays from it, there may be different takes on that concept. All right? It's symbolic. It's not literal. Okay? That's a different doctrine on the virgin birth. You got somebody else that says, well, it is not only symbolic, but in relation to the virgin birth, it really is just a maiden birth. The Hebrew is not really clear. The Hebrew doesn't use the word virgin, it uses maiden. So we don't really believe that it's literal virgin birth. It's a maiden birth, which would be stupid. Every woman gives birth, amen, when they get pregnant, something like that. Okay, so there are different doctrines off of that doctrine. But you know what's funny? If everybody stayed with this Bible, somebody who believes this doctrine can go back to the Bible, and just like in debate, can tighten up that doctrine so it has very little variation. To believe it's symbolic, you have to come to the Bible and you have to move people away from the Bible. And if everybody just had their Bible and they just believed their Bible, you'd have very little variation on the doctrines. Does that make sense? So when people try to bring in new Bibles, what are they actually trying to do? Trying to move people from a literal, absolute set of doctrines to where, well, now, how do you read it, and what would you like, and, oh, you have a nice new version, and it just begins this thing of whatever you believe. It's the Laodicean church age, to be stable in your doctrine. Now, doctrine can succeed its design. You have a doctrine on the second coming, and all of a sudden, people can make that doctrine become bigger than it really is, all right? Paul rebuked and says, there's a doctrine of the resurrection. And Paul said, some of you say that the resurrection is past. It's already gone. We're now into the tribulation. We're into all this stuff. And the resurrection wasn't past because the resurrection was connected with the second coming. And they were using it to stir fear into people. And that they had missed the resurrection that happens at the rapture. And they used a doctrine bigger than its purpose. And they used it to instill fear in people. Make sure that your heart is built upon grace and not with meat. Grace is the good stuff. It's easy to understand, easy to chew. Meat is hard to chew. You have to cut it in small bites. You have to look at it step by step to understand meat. Grace, you can take it in one sitting, okay? So your heart needs to be established with the easy stuff, not with the hard stuff, okay? Being carried about is a phrase describing leaves carried in the wind with no control over themselves, no gravity holding them down. Bible talks about deacons having his children in subjection with all gravity. I love how that says. It says, with feet firmly on the ground, not floating around, just doing whatever they want. And don't let anything carry you about like wind carries leaves. Number six, false teachers can carry you away. False teachers Galatians 6:3-1 says, who bewitched you? Who got you all into other stuff? What's that, Barry?
I was just going to ask, what's, you know, the word grave, is that connected with the word gravity?
Grave is serious, down. Grave means serious, like death. If it's connected with gravity, I don't know.
Is the word gravity come from the word grave?
I don't know. That would be curious, never thought about it. They both come from the same direction, but I don't know.
But there's too much there.
Yeah, be grave with all gravity. They might be very related. I never thought about it. I just know they both pull. The grave is pulling and gravity. Number 7, your own knowledge of the Bible can deceive you. Acts 20:30 says, from among you shall men arise who will lead people astray, who will create false doctrines and stuff. From among you. So your own head knowledge, your own megalomania, can deceive you and deceive others. Now, there are some grace doctrines like repentance from dead works. People need to hear repentance because they know it's right. People need to hear what faith is and how to trust God and believe God. The love of God and the love of the brethren are grace doctrines. The wrath of God is a grace doctrine. Don't say because it's negative, it's not easy. No, it's very easy. The forgiveness by a lamb, things you learn without really reading the Bible, just from hearing. Faith cometh by hearing, isn't it? Things that help you get started as a new baby and help you grow. And things that are, and these are things that you can easily be certain about. That's grace. Meat doctrines are the rapture. You have to study that. Dietary laws. You have to study that thing. Dispensationalism. The Aaronic versus the Melchizedekian priesthood. That's meat doctrine, man. They require much study and testing to understand and firmly hold to. And you should hold to both. You should hold to a Melchizedekian priesthood. You should hold to the rapture. You should believe those things. But your heart is established with grace. All right?
The dietary laws be literally meat doctrines.
Very punny. Number 10. Your doctrine. Oh, for some reason this thing's... Okay. Your doctrine is your source of provisions. What you believe is what is going to feed you. He says, we have an altar. Now, the priests got to eat what people brought to them every day or every week. They got to eat from that. People would bring a lamb, or they bring 2 turtle doves, or they bring flour and oil and stuff. They ate from that. We get to eat from what we believe. A lot of people are starving because they don't believe anything. We have an altar. Now, I know I have an altar in heaven, but I'm not eating there yet. I'm eating here. He's speaking of the Bible. He says, we have something that is just the truth. We feast. We have a happy feast on this book. We're like the priests of the Old Testament, living off the offerings that people brought to the tabernacle. Only they had the right to eat that food. And the people didn't. But we believers have the right to feast on the truths of the Word of God. You know, the Bible is referred to, there's like 7 or 8 things, I couldn't think of them off the top of my head, but honey and honeycomb, the Bible is referred to, more to be desired. Bread is the, give us this day our daily bread, speaking of the Word of God. Meat and water, there's other things, I can't remember what they were. Verse 12 says, let us follow Jesus now. Verse 12 says, wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate, without is an older word for what?
Outside.
He suffered outside the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp. Now, I like how it uses without. It means outside, but it means whether anybody goes with you or not. I'll go without anybody going with me, is what he's saying. So without is a better word than just outside. Without is more encompassing. So we'll go without the camp, without all the other people, bearing his reproach. They're going to make fun of you, going, ha ha, look at you. For here we have no continuing city. We got nothing here. But we seek one to come. So the refuse, he talks about the, look back there in verse 11. It talks about the bodies, the refuse of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest. They're burned without the camp. They're burned outside. And that's where the refuse goes. That's where Christians are found. We're found where nobody else wants. You don't want that? Go ahead. Not many wise, not many noble, but the fools. What does 1 Corinthians say? It is 1 Corinthians.
Yeah,
not many wise, not many noble, are called. But God had chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. The base things and the things that are nothing to bring to naught the things that are. So the idea is, that's where we belong. We're the nobodies. We're the refuse. So the refuse of the offerings that people brought were burnt just outside the cities and the camp. They're thrown away and then burned. That's where Christ allowed himself to be crucified. Outside the city. So that must be a place of honor for the believer. To be made fun of is an honor. To be rejected and put into the corner. To be put in prison is an honor. So let's go to him, is your fill-in, wherever he's leading. Jesus just said over and over, follow me. He said to Peter, when you die, when you're older, just keep following me. Peter wasn't too happy about that. Don't worry about the persecution, the mockery that we may have to put up with. Peter and the apostles were not willing at first, but years later, Paul says, we Hebrews should be. That's why he said, let us, verse 13, go forth unto him. Peter and the other disciples said, I'm not going with that guy. He's allowing himself to be crucified. And Paul's saying, let's not make that second mistake. Let's go wherever Jesus takes us. Us, Jews. And really, they might lose their jobs for turning from Judaism to following Jesus. But go anyway. They might lose their wives or their husbands. They might even lose their lives. What are you willing to do? We have nothing here as your fill-in. In this world, worth dying for. Amen. Somebody tries to buy. I was sitting there. I was somewhere, and I could see some of the unsavory crowd nearby. You know what that means? Mm-hmm. Hoodies. I said, what if they came up here? And I was looking on my iPhone, and I said, what if they tried to take my iPhone? I mean, there's 8 of them. Would I fight them for it? No. I don't have something worth dying for. My iPhone, let them have it. You see, it's not worth dying for.
Huh?
It is insured anyway. That's right. But the idea is, what's worth dying for here on this earth? Very few things, man. But Paul says, we don't have a city here worth dying for, but we do have a continuing city worth living for. So let's offer some spiritual. See, Paul's not saying, let's all go die for Christ. No, he says, let's give some sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices. So your fill-in there on I is sacrifices. Verse 15, 16. Let us offer spiritual sacrifices. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, so there are two sacrifices in there, God is well pleased. So what are they? Well, before we talk about the sacrifices, let me tell you, he says, by him. Make sure your sacrifices are not by your own design. Do you remember Aaron had two boys who were in the temple, and they offered their own fire? Remember that? It's called strange fire, which means it was not the appropriate fire. It was strange to God. It was not the right one, and God killed them on the spot. So you don't worship God your way. You worship God his way. All right? You sacrifice his way by him, by his guidelines, and by his power. The only reason why God pays attention to you, Ediberto, is because of Jesus Christ in you. That's one reason why God goes, oh, yes. Otherwise, I mean, what? We have, without a high priest interceding for us, we have no access before God. So by him, two, first sacrifice is praise. And many times praise is a sacrifice to us. And doesn't just say praise, but continual praise. Notice how many times he's saying stay at it. Let us love continually. Let us praise continually. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. By what? The lips. You know, sometimes you can be thinking things, but when was the last time you verbally said something good? I deal with here's somebody who says, well, praise God. I say, go ahead, you first. And they look at me just like you did. You know, it's a great thing. I love catching them. Well, praise God, brother. Amen. You first. You go ahead and praise him. You see the point? Don't just say praise God. Praise him. Say something good about him. Say something. What's he good about? What's happening that's good in your life? Even the bad stuff. So verbalize it. Let it be the fruit of your lips. Number two, communication. Communication. Because communication is a sacrifice, especially between two married couples. I was in the post office there yesterday, and I noticed the size of the cards for Valentine, have you noticed? And the card sizes for Christmas and the card sizes for birthdays are this size for "to my beloved wife." But up on the top shelf are "to my best girlfriend." I mean, they're 20 times the size different. It opens up, it's got 6 pages of poems and everything inside of it. You know, the communication, man. We start off communicating, but as you go on in marriage, I mean, communication goes like this, you know. It's got to increase, folks. Sacrifice, that means talk and listen. It means love when you don't feel like it. Because communication is a sacrifice, but he's specifically dealing with giving, all right? He's dealing with giving because giving, he says, none of you communicated according to my need in Philippians. He's talking about, I expressed a need, and you communicated back, not with words of, oh, that's terrible. No, you sent money. So he said, you know, when you have to sacrifice to give, do it. Give to a specific need. And these kind of sacrifices please God. Now, number 8, verse 18, number J. 18, 19 says this, pray for us. For we trust that we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you that rather you do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. What's Paul praying? Pray that I get out of jail. So pray for God's men. Paul always asks people to pray for him. Over and over he says, pray for us, pray for us, pray for us, pray for us, pray for me. You need to pray for God's men. I'm talking about pastors, missionaries, people who are in leadership positions. Pray they keep a clean conscience. You know the worst thing, Barry, is if you're a pastor or you're a Sunday school teacher, you and your conscience will kill you. Because the struggles you have during the week, if you fail during the week and you're standing in front of those students and stuff, they're looking at you. They believe that you're still just as clean, as innocent as Jesus Christ. And you're like, pray for me that I keep and have a clean conscience. Because your conscience will begin to get defiled and seared because you keep at home living a lie, not everybody else. You're living like you're clean. You better pray. Pray for the pastor. Pray for everybody. I mean, I'm glad I'm married. I'm glad I've got all kinds of checks and balances in my life because it'd be easy to live a hypocritical life. Paul says, pray for God's men because the thing that will bring them down is their private life. Pray for them to have a clear conscience. Pray that they always live honestly and not to get where they get defeated and try to cover their failures. Everybody's a failure, but pray they don't get defeated by it. And pray that if you ever are apart from your pastor, you get renewed again, reunited again. He says, pray for us that I be returned back unto you. Number K, look at verse 20 and 21. Now the God of peace, brought again from the dead, our Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to Jews, remember? Brought again our Lord Jesus Christ, hath that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, may he make you perfect in every good work to do his will. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Boy, that's the will of God. Through Jesus Christ. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He's praying and he says, guys, let God finish his work in you. May the God who raised Jesus from the dead, hey, there's no failure that God can't fix. If he can raise Jesus from the dead, he can fix the mess that you got yourself in. Amen? The great shepherd of the sheep, he's the pastor of all churches. He's the one who gave his blood, not the blood of the old covenant, blood of the everlasting covenant. And by the way, notice the new covenant is eternal. The old covenant was not eternal. So he's reminding them, by the blood of the everlasting, the eternal covenant.
Pastor, who's actually reading Sarah today that said the old covenant was eternal or something like that? I was like thinking,
oh. I've got to see that. I'd like to see it. It depends on which covenant, because there are 7 covenants in the Old Testament, or 9, I forget.
Yeah,
it doesn't have to be the covenant of the laws and ceremonies. Yes, yes.
That would be land covenant. Is that part of the land covenant there?
Yeah,
that would be eternal, more or less. It would be added to the heaven of Jews. It would go into eternity, wouldn't it?
Yeah, I'm not sure. I just need to know the verse.
No, yes.
Okay. Just because it says covenant doesn't mean that it's always the same one. All right, so the new covenant is eternal. Number two, he says, may God make you perfect in every work you do, doing his will. You know how to do something perfect every day? Do what Jesus would do. Do what God asks you to do, and it'll be perfect. Because he'll always enable you to do what he wants you to do. But he's not going to help you do what you want to do any more than I would help my kids do what they want to do.
Amen.
All right? Number three, you'll do it through the strength and grace of the presence of the resurrected Jesus Christ in your life. Paul says, I labored more than they all, but it wasn't my power, it was the power of him in me. In his final words, look at, there are eight things in his final words, verse 22. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation. For I have written a letter unto you in few words. I think it's a very long letter, don't you? I think he's sort of tongue-in-cheek. He's like, okay, I'm finished. I've written a letter in few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. Salute them that have the rule over you. There he is again. And salute all the saints. They of Italy, where is he? Whoever this is, and I know it's Paul, is in Italy. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. So, final word. Suffer means to put up with. Put up with. Suffer. Suffer, little children, come unto me. Put up with little children first, getting in line in front of you. Say, well, I'm hungry. Well, let the kids eat first. Well, I'm interested. Well, let the kids, let the money go towards Sunday school and activities. Don't worry about just having your fancy dinners and all the push for the adults. Number two, Timothy has been released from prison. And if Timothy is able to get to Paul, Paul is trusting to be able to get back to the land of Israel and with his people, which Paul did several times. Always going back to Israel. And he says, if Timothy, he's released from prison, if he comes, then the two of us will be there with you. Number four, salute, which means to honor. And greet all pastors and preachers as well as all saints, Jew and Gentile, don't have preference. Paul evidently is in Italy, in prison at this time. And the believers in Italy sent greetings to Paul's people in Israel. That's kind of cute. God's grace was to be with the Hebrew people. Now a sign, how many of you have a line at the bottom that says, what does it say, John? Because mine doesn't.
Written by Timothy.
So Timothy's signing it at the bottom, and he's taking dictation. Timothy is letting Paul, through the prison walls, dictate the letter, and then Timothy's delivering it back to Israel. He doesn't actually get to Israel. Paul doesn't. Okay. You've got a lot to study for. Go through your first and second quizzes and review that. You'll remember a lot of stuff again. Some of the things that are very important that you've got to get, which is going to be a major thing, is your 13 verses. Don't forget your 13 scripture verses. All right? Make sure that you have a 3-page report on whether you've done any research on the authorship of Hebrews. Or you ought to be able to discuss the better things of Hebrews. Remember those things. We talk about the better. We have a better priesthood. We have a better altar. We have a better sacrifice. We have a better lamb. We have better, there's like, I don't know, 15 things that are better. We have a better resurrection. So on and so forth. If you want to compare Old Covenant, New Covenant, those things are due next week. Hello, everybody's frozen. Nobody's responding. Next week. I'm going to ask you about the particulars of the Aaronic priesthood and the Melchizedekian priesthood, because those things were big things from chapter 5 through 8. Were all about the demoting of the Aaronic priesthood. So you got, those are key things. That's where he was trying to get to. A lot of good stuff. Just read through and you'll get on a chapter. Remember the questions at the end of each chapter? Those are the questions that I'm going to draw from. Just put it that way. Okay, so review the questions. If you answer those questions, you won't have any problem on the final. Okay? I can't guarantee that, but you'll do fine if you know those, okay? That's the general thing. Okay?
Do you know anyone who does tattoos on the inside of eyelids?
What does that have to do with anything? I don't understand that.
You can bring down the answer to one of them.
All right, we got to go, guys.
It's Hebrews next week, guys.
Hebrews and church history, and then your debate. So you need to get with your crowd and make sure over the phone or something, make sure everybody's got their stuff. And next week we're setting up in here for the debate.